Welcome to Talks at Advent, homilies and reflections given at the Church of the Advent, a Western Rite Orthodox mission in Atlanta, Georgia. Today's speaker is Stephen Brannan.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, God is one.
Amen.
Where are we today? Where are we sitting? We're in church, right? But where's the church? In the city of Atlanta, in the neighborhood of Kirkwood. And where is Atlanta? It's in the state of Georgia. And where is Georgia? You see where this is going? It's in the United States of America, which is on the continent of North America, which is on the planet Earth. But where is the planet Earth? Well, it's in our solar system, the third rock from the sun. Our solar system is in the Milky Way, and that's probably about as far as most of us would feel comfortable going. But our galaxy is within a local cluster of galaxies, which also include the Andromeda Galaxy and the Triangulum Galaxy. At least those are the names we've given them. Who knows what, if they have any inhabitants of their own, what the names they've given them are. But our local cluster of galaxies is actually part of a larger cluster, which belongs to a larger cluster, and so on, forming what, from our perspective, looks like a giant web of superstructures spreading across the visible galaxy. And somewhere, at one point, in all that massive space, zoomed in through unimaginably huge scales, we come back to here. And here is where God came. We're not told what God does with the rest of all that space. Maybe there are other creatures out there. Maybe some of them are sentient, conscious, have spirits like us. C.S. Lewis in his space trilogy imagines what that might be like. What we are told is that God came here because we needed him to. We messed up our little world. We were supposed to be priests within it, offering up the creation around us in Eucharistic offering to God, naming creatures, tending gardens, taming what was wild, cultivating what was lacking, making grain and yeast into bread, grapes and yeast into wine, and offering it all back to God. But we learned somewhere along the way the trick of hell, and that was that we could keep some of it for ourselves. And so we did. We took something that wasn't ours to take, something, the one thing that had been off limits, and when we did that, we failed at our vocation. Our failure became a disease that we all now inherit, a disease that we could fight or exacerbate, depending on our own choices, but that we could never heal ourselves of. That disease made us virtually incapable of fulfilling our priestly role anymore of offering all creation up to God, ourselves included. That's why God had to come here. Maybe here was one of many places in the universe with creatures designed to be priests of their worlds. Maybe here is the only place. Regardless, when we, the priests, fell from our priestly role here, God would have to come here to heal us. At the baptism of Jesus in the Jordan River, that's what we recognize is happening for the first time. This is the season of Epiphany. It's a great word. I love the word Epiphany. It's a Greek word, and it means a revealing. But the name that the Eastern tradition gives this event in the Gospel today, the baptism of Jesus, is Theophany. It's a revealing of Theos, God. So it's not just any old revealing. It's the revealing of God himself. When Jesus comes up out of the water, what happens? In Mark, he says, and when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son, in you I am well pleased." So in this one event, we see Jesus, God incarnate, with the Spirit of God descending on him like a dove, and the voice of God the Father affirming him. This Trinitarian theophany is the first time that the world has seen the Trinity manifested. The Eastern hymn is, "When thou, O Lord, was baptized in the Jordan, worship of the Trinity was made manifest. For the voice of the Father bore witness to thee, calling thee his beloved Son, And the Spirit in the form of a dove confirmed the truth of his word. O Christ our God, who hath appeared and enlightened the world, glory to thee. So now the shadows of the Old Testament, the plural we and us in Genesis 1, the three angelic strangers who visit Abraham, the workings of the sovereign God, the Word of God, and the Spirit of God, all throughout the Old Testament, these are now made manifest as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit at the Theophany in the Jordan. But, as Bo pointed out last Sunday, in this season of Epiphany, we also have the Anthropophany made manifest. This is the true vision, the revealing of what true humanity looks like. So not only do we have the theophany, the revealing of God, we have the anthropophany, the revealing of true humanity. We haven't seen this since that prehistoric, almost mythical Garden of Eden so long ago that we have almost no living memory of it. How long ago had that been? How foreign to our accustomed life of warfare, indulgence, profiteering, cowardice, perversion, confusion, and angst. So in Christ, the true Adam, the true man, a human being once again fulfills the priestly role in the world and sanctifies it. He makes it holy by offering it to God, the world that is. Everyone else going down into the waters of the Jordan that day were going down into them to cleanse themselves of the sins from which they had repented. John the Baptist had seen that something huge was coming. His prophetic gift was that someone was coming after him who he would be unworthy to even bend down and untie his sandals, someone who was going to fulfill all the prophecies, all the promises to Israel, who was going to heal the world. John the Baptist saw that coming, didn't know exactly what it was going to look like, but he knew it was coming, and he had called all the people. He had convinced all the country of Judea and Jerusalem, as Mark tells us, to come out to him and be baptized, which was something usually only Gentile converts did, not the faithful circumcised Jews. Jews didn't have a baptismal rite of their own. What they were doing was acting like Gentiles, essentially starting over, saying, we need to prepare for this, it's so big. And John had convinced them to come out and be baptized. So all of the Jews were coming out to him. But as these fallen sinners were going into the river, into the waters, looking for cleansing, behold, the Lamb of God came out to them. And John said that he was unworthy and needed to be baptized by Jesus, and this was true. But Jesus, in order to fulfill all righteousness, as St. Matthew tells us, goes into the water, not to be cleansed by the water, but to cleanse the water. When we as people were full of sin, we became dependent on the world instead of God. God had given us a world that we were supposed to offer back to him in praise, but when we turned away from God and decided to take a little of the world for ourselves, we were tricked. We found out that now we're utterly dependent on the world in a way that we hadn't been before. We needed more than the fruit of the garden now for sustenance. We needed to tend crops and to hunt meat. Instead of just needing a robe of glory for clothing, now we needed garments of skin to keep us warm and to cover our shame. And when we lost the intimate communion with God in the garden, we needed now to practice sacrifices for atonement, and we needed to go down into water for spiritual cleansing. When God became a man, he was utterly faithful to his Father. He was what true humanity was always supposed to be like. Thus, he didn't need to be dedicated to God in the temple when he was a baby. But nevertheless, to fulfill all righteousness, he did. He didn't need to go down into the waters for cleansing, but to fulfill all righteousness, he went into the waters and made the waters clean for the rest of us. When God became a man and cleansed the waters, what he did was cleansed all of creation. See, when he was born, a tiny baby, the world received him and offered a cave to swaddle him. That's what creation did. And then we, the few, Mary and her faithful spouse Joseph, swaddled him in little clothes to cover his nakedness. We were doing all that we could do. Creation did all that it could do. But Jesus, the man, now full of grace and truth, now affirmed by his Father, goes down into the water, again naked, in order to cleanse all of the world with his cleansed humanity. And when he comes out of the waters, he's affirmed by God, and clothed by the presence of the Holy Spirit, swaddled by the dove of the Spirit of God. This was a foreshadowing of his death going into the waters when he, in the icon of the baptism, a lot of times you'll see little sea monsters down there, little representations of evil swimming around. And Christ goes down there to defeat them. And this is a foreshadowing of what Christ does in his death and burial when he's crucified and laid in a cave. Again, the earth, all it can do is offer a cave to swaddle him. And again, those few who are around him who recognize who he is offer grave clothes to swaddle him. But even in this helplessness in his body, the soul of Christ descends into Hades and conquers death and evil. He fulfills his role and purpose, something that we could never do, conquering the evil in the world by being faithful to God. In the East, on the first day of Epiphany, they celebrate the baptism. They go out into the world, their local community, find a body of water, a lake or a river or stream or something, whatever they have. They say prayers, and they throw a cross into those waters in order to sanctify the waters, in order to offer them back to God. When Christ went into the river, he sanctified all creation. And he did this in a way that we couldn't do by ourselves. So when we do it, we're not sanctifying something that wasn't already sanctified. Christ has sanctified the world, but we're following after him. The same thing happens when we go into the waters of baptism ourselves. This isn't the baptism that the Jews were going out to in order to be cleansed of their sins in preparation for something. Our baptism is in the water that Christ has already sanctified. So we're following after him again. When we go into the water, it isn't to cleanse our sins with regular water. It's to enter into the death of Christ. The waters of our baptism are Christ's baptismal waters. So on this day, when we celebrate the baptism of Christ, we remember a few things. In all of the world, we don't know what God's plans are, but we knew what his plans are for us. And we messed those plans up, and God had to save us. He saved us by coming into the world, redeeming our humanity, and redeeming the world, which was our responsibility to offer to God as the priests in the world. Now, when we are baptized and brought into the life of Christ, we participate in his cleansing priesthood. And our responsibility now is to offer the world around us up to God in Eucharistic thanksgiving. We do this chiefly, obviously, in the Holy Eucharist, in which, again, we're not inventing this for ourselves, but merely following after Christ. Everything that we do is Christ's already. The baptism is Christ, the Eucharist is Christ. But what do we do with it? We take grain and yeast and make bread. We take grapes and yeast and make wine. We take things that God has given us. We apply our work to them, offer them back to God in praise and thanksgiving, and God offers them back to us as the very life of his Son, Jesus Christ. So everything that we do in this world should be in thanksgiving after the pattern of Christ. And this extends beyond just what we do here in this church in Kirkwood in Atlanta. We have to go out into all the world and give thanks for what's out there. We have to give thanks for the sky when we recognize its beauty. The same thing for all of nature. In that offering of praise and thanksgiving, we follow after Christ. When we swim in a lake or a river, we're swimming in waters that have been sanctified by God, and we should give thanks for the refreshment, for the glory, for the beauty of everything that's around us. I could talk at length about our responsibility as global humanity to take care of the earth. I'm not going to talk at length about that because I think that's something that we all have to arrive at for ourselves. There's no sense in politicizing, you know, the care of the earth. That's to degrade the importance of what it means for us to be priests in the world. If we take that reality and turn it into an issue that you can debate on two sides of a partisan, you know, House or Senate. That's not what we're about in the church. Yes, it's a good thing to think wisely and come up with policies that work on a grand level and include all of humanity And I'm glad that we're starting to do that some, but it begins with us as individuals and as a community of individuals in the church, as the body of Christ, learning how to offer up the world in sacrifice and thanksgiving to God. So there's a whole lot to think about, a whole lot of lessons to be learned in this baptismal text with Christ our God going into the waters of baptism. But I hope that this morning we can take some of these and apply them to ourselves and in our own lives as we go out into the world and attempt to follow after the pattern of Christ. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Talks at Advent. Homilies and reflections given at the Church of the Advent, a Western Rite Orthodox mission in Atlanta, Georgia.